Luke. We're in the book of Luke, chapter 2. And the title of today's message is The First Days of Jesus After His Birth. So we followed in Luke the process of the first greeting to Zacharias in regard to him and Elizabeth having a baby in older age. They didn't think it was possible, and he was somewhat cynical, and so he was mute for a while until John the Baptist came forth and was born through the womb of Elizabeth, and then the Annunciation through the angel Gabriel, who spoke to Mary in very specific terms, her calling and what it was she was to do to give birth as a virgin, being impregnated by not the seed of man, but the Holy Spirit. And she gave birth to our Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all the things that transpired, we covered the last several weeks up through Christmas Eve, the birth of Christ. And Christmas Eve, we covered the celebration of worship in the heavens with the angelic beings and the angel who spoke to the shepherds, and then the shepherds being excited and seeing Jesus physically, personally. It impacted their lives for the rest of their lives, and they became the first missionaries. So we're going to pick up in the last few verses of what had occurred to shepherds as they then saw Jesus and went forth and told everyone. So it was in verse 15 of Luke 2, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord had made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorified and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And so Mary, again, is deeply overwhelmed by everything that's occurred. The shepherds are the first missionaries. They're out telling everybody about what it is they saw and what it is they experienced. And as Mary is thinking about all these things from the day that the angel Gabriel told her what was going to happen to her, to this point that this birth has actually occurred, she's quietly, soberly, deeply considering all these things that have occurred and have been fulfilled exactly the way the angel Gabriel said it would be fulfilled. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, it says that the angel speaks to her and tells her not to be afraid. In verse 31, he says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." So Mary is beginning to understand how great this new baby is by what the shepherds spoke regarding the overwhelming aspect of the glory of God that was manifest at the time of his birth and the messengers of the shepherds. So you can imagine her being a human being like us, being called by God to give birth in a miraculous way, and then having him being born, and then having all these people come and visit, the Magi, the shepherds, coming and bringing a message of why they came and how they found him. So she's blown away, as anybody would be. The miracle of all this, how can you physically contain in your heart all the great things God hath done? And I think as we reflect on our own salvation, the day that we came to know Jesus Christ personally, it was so overwhelming that it's hard for us to communicate sometimes exactly what happened to us, being saved from our sin and passing from death unto life. And so now Jesus is about to be circumcised. We pick it up in verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, a name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so 8 days is critical in regard to circumcision. First of all, it is a fulfillment of the law, Leviticus 12, verse 3, and on the eighth day the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. And this is a fulfillment of the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 17, that all those who were part of this nation of Israel that were followers of the true and living God would be circumcised. But medically speaking, this is amazing, because if you do some research on why the eighth day, why not the first day, why not the ninth day, the eighth day is the day that in the blood of a baby, vitamin K is at its highest level, which is responsible for clotting. It's higher that day than any other time in the existence of the life of the person who's been born. And so it wasn't just a tradition. It was a medical focus. And God's the one that's created us. And he's the one that wrote the law. And he's the one that knows the details of how things should be done. And so he does them in a perfect way, as he always does. And so it's just an amazing time. Mary had given birth. She's still in the time of the cleansing, and so now they're getting ready to go up to the temple in verse 22, and it says, now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was completed, 40 days. So she went with Jesus when he was circumcised on the seventh day, the eighth day, and then there was the rest of the days that she had to wait before she went into the temple for the ceremonial cleansing. And so it says, now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So they come to make a sacrifice offering. And it's, again, the tradition of the law that the firstborn would be dedicated this way. Either using doves or pigeons. And this happened 40 days after his birth, as Mary followed the law of purification in Leviticus chapter 12. And it's interesting, the doves are like noisy and clamorous, and the pigeons are quiet and modest. And so you sort of have the picture of Jesus being both things in a way, because he was very clearly not overspoken, but outspoken to declare who he was and what was going on and why he was there and what he came to do. But he was also quiet and very humble. And so the significance of these animals is fascinating as well. And in verse 23 of this section, when it says it's written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Jesus is the only one who is entirely sanctified and holy among anybody who's ever been born of a woman, because he's God incarnate, he's God in the flesh, completely holy, sanctified, set apart. And Jesus, when he has come to fulfill all these things of the law, there wasn't anything here that added to his righteousness or caused him to be righteous. He's already the righteous, the Holy One of Israel. But he says in Matthew 5:17, as he's in his ministry days, he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So Jesus fulfilled every detail of what the law and the prophets had prophesied. 100%, without fail. And so so they're going through all these processes and these sections of Scripture. And this is laying out the first days of Jesus in his youth. Not a whole lot of information given between the ages of 3 and his eventual beginning of ministry, when he was baptized by John the Baptist and started those last few years before his crucifixion. But there's significant things that are in here in the book of Luke to help us sort of get a grasp again for the fact that he's truly God and truly man, our Savior. And it says in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So this is a servant in the temple, one of the elders. And he's been waiting a long time for this event to occur. He had been patient in praying and waiting on the Lord. And he ends up at this specific time and this specific day showing up at the temple like he did every day. And it had been revealed to him in verse 26 by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. What a promise to him. The Holy Spirit gave him a word, as the Holy Spirit can give many of us a word when we need it in our lives to have hope. There's nothing like the Word of God giving you the Word of God when you need the Word of God in your own heart, waiting on the Lord, waiting for him to minister to you. And Simeon's an example, someone who was able to wait upon the Lord. And the promise was that he wasn't going to pass from this life until he actually met Jesus physically. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Holy Spirit brought him to the temple. Many times you are in the right place at the right time to have a conversation with someone about Jesus. It's not a coincidence. God's timing, if you're open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, will put you in the place of someone who needs Jesus, if you're sensitive. Someone who's working in your house, someone that lives by you. You know, it's not by coincidence. Everyone you meet in your life that doesn't have Jesus has been brought to you for a purpose, that you might be the one that tells them about Jesus. And many of us take advantage of those times, and sometimes we miss them, but we have opportunities many times to catch up with people that we've met to tell them about what the Lord has done for us, or ask them open-ended questions about who he may be to them, to see where they're at. But anyway, he ends up there by the Holy Spirit's leading. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, again following the principles of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. Now, when we think of Simeon, his name means listener or obedient one. And he has been faithful to wait all these years, as all humanity has waited, all of Israel has waited. Unfortunately, most of the people in Israel at that time and in this day still do not understand that Jesus truly is their Messiah. But many Jewish people are coming to faith in Christ in these last days, which is thrilling to see. But nonetheless, he was a faithful one who would represent the remnant of God to all those Jews who would believe, and also opening this truth to the Gentiles as well. Because God loves the whole world, doesn't he? For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so he's here now at the temple, and he's there to magnify the Lord. Not only is he led by the Lord, but he breaks open into song, a prophetic psalm, praising God, one of the five psalms that were sung at this time of Jesus' birth, first by Zechariah, then Elizabeth, then Mary, then the shepherds, and now Simeon. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. So there we are, folks, we're Gentiles. It wasn't only for the Jews Jesus came, but a light to bring understanding to us as Gentiles that he is our Savior as well, if we believe. And the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. So here they are, this ordinary mom and dad, wanting to dedicate Jesus and understanding in some way as best they can with their own humanness what is occurring. But here's this elder, leader in the temple going off into this prophetic psalm of glory about who it is that's being dedicated. And so Joseph and Mary are again blown away. And it says in verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. So Jesus is a stumbling block to all those who don't believe, right? And the stone of offense to the Jew. And many Jewish people who have died without Christ, that stone has become their judgment. But to those of us who understand that he is the chief cornerstone and the only one that can lay the foundation of the church and Christianity, we believe. But he talks about the ups and downs of this one called Jesus, named Jesus, to all those in Israel. Also the importance of a sign. And the sign is fulfilled by all the prophetic utterances throughout the Law and the Prophets, the Old Testament, up through the New Testament, that clearly manifests the fact that Jesus is the one that the whole world has been waiting for. And it says, yes, in 35, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. A mother feels pain for their children like no one else. And the pain that Mary had to suffer so often was beyond human bearing, especially when it led up to the fact that she saw him die on the cross. And she had to watch the abuse and the slander and the hatred and the evil going on. She couldn't do anything about it but stand there and know that this was what he was destined to do. The last time we hear about Mary is in Acts chapter 1, verse 13, I believe, when she was in the upper room praying with all those waiting for the descending of the Holy Spirit at the time of Pentecost. Just a remarkable woman. But the thoughts, it says, of many hearts may be revealed. So when we're talking about the Word of God, we're talking about the Logos of God, the very literal Word of God. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that this God is more powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And this isn't a small knife. This is a picture of the kind of sword that Moses would have. And it has the power to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. So all your thoughts and all your emotions and all your mental activities are all being filtered continually by the Holy Spirit through the teachings of the Word of God. So why do you have conviction? Or why do you have guilt? Or why do you have desperation in your life at times? Or why do you have brokenness? All these things the Lord is involved with and aware of, and His Word is what brings sanity to what doesn't make sense to us in our everyday life of trials and adversities and tragedies. When we know the Word of God, and the Word of God is at work in our hearts, in those deep places in our hearts, it reveals our intentions. It reveals our attitudes. It reveals our sin so that we might be cleared up through repentance and the blood of Christ, that we can think clearly, we can see clearly, we can walk clearly, and we can know what the truth is. And these are critical things to praise God for, because it's because of all these things that have transpired in biblical history that you and I today have the ability and the privilege to know that Christ is truly the Son of the living God. And so this celebration, this song, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, verse 29, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. Underline that, all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. That's the majority of us here today that aren't Jewish. And the glory of your people Israel. And so they're celebrating all that has occurred here. Now there's Anna. We're going to look at her life. And she bears witness to what is occurring here. The praise of Anna. Her name means the grace of God's kindness. She's a daughter of Pheniel, and Pheniel's name means God's face, and she is from the tribe of Asher. Well, and the name Asher, and you probably chose that name because you looked up what it meant, but it means rich and blessed, but it also means happy one. And he's a happy little fellow, isn't he? A good name for him. And so we begin now to look at her life and what was significant about Anna. She was the one. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Pheniel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So she has probably been serving God in the temple for about 84 years. She's probably around 100. got married when she was 15. Her husband died when she was a young woman. And so she lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. She never got remarried again. This woman was a widow for about 84 years. So she's without her husband for 84 years, plus, you know, however old she was when she got married. And this is what's amazing about this woman. She did not depart from the temple. Her whole life was within the temple, serving, praying, worshiping, ministering to whoever might come in. Her whole life was dedicated to the service of God. She served God with fasting and prayers, night and day. That's the kind of woman you want to know, right? That's the kind of woman you want praying for you. That's the kind of woman that's an example to you in life if you run into people. And so just an amazing individual. And so she's a holy woman, and she loves God with all her heart. And she's committed to intercession. And so she's preparing also to see the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. And coming in that instant when Simeon is prophesying and singing, she comes in that instance and she gives thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. So she's not only a prayer warrior, she is an evangelist. She's a witness. Whoever she can talk to about who Jesus is, she's doing it, right? And again, ladies, an example of the kind of life you want to have in regard to your own life. Pray as much as you can. Fast for your family. Pray for your husbands. Pray for your lives. Your everything, every detail of your lives. Be that kind of woman of God. Have that kind of close relationship with God that you're holding your family up before the Lord all the time to glorify the Lord. And giving thanks to the Lord for all that he's done. And that you want to speak to everyone you can about the good things that he has done for you, so that your witness has an impact on people who need a Savior, just like you did at one time. What a wonderful thing to reflect on. An example to me of commitment to ministry. This someone that I personally would like to emulate more in my own life as a pastor, this woman of God. And so now they're getting ready to go back to Nazareth. Okay, they've done all the things that they needed to do to fulfill the law. And so we pick it up in verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now what's interesting in regard to this statement, we know up until this point in time, there's been no miracles done in his childhood. Matter of fact, the first miracle that's recorded in the Bible that Jesus did was turning the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. So again, there's not a lot of information about what was going on with Jesus from these different pivotal points. But we know that he was the son of a carpenter. So he labored with his hands. He worked daily in his father's workshop. He didn't ever say to his father, hey, I'm the Messiah, this is below my dignity, and I'm going to go out and preach. You know, his preaching really didn't begin until his ministry started, but there's a highlight of him beginning to understand in his humanity what he was called to as a human being to do when he went up to Jerusalem at the time of Passover, and that's what we're going to look at now. And so, but this word of him, in verse 40, growing and becoming strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We don't understand that Jesus is just like us. He gets sick. He gets tired. He gets overwhelmed, but not to the point of losing it, because he never sinned. Even when there was tremendous pressure on him in the Garden of Gethsemane, the hardest time in his life before he was crucified, we see his complete trust in the Father. And so, but he knew what fear was like, but he never feared in regard to sin. He knew what was betrayal was like, but he never experienced betrayal in the sense that he would betray or hate anybody else. He was perfect. But as a young boy, he had to learn safety issues, because he would fall even though the angels were all around him. He's God and he could be protected from every kind of adversity in life. He chose to experience all adversity so he could be a savior and someone we could identify with, and he could identify with us. The Bible says we do not have a high priest who was not touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, right? So whatever you're experiencing, whatever you're going through, whatever your heartache is, whatever your challenge or trial is, Jesus experienced the same things. So you can go to him, and he knows the way through and the way out, so you can have a sense of peace and protection and stability in all the storms of life that don't seem to make sense, because he knows how to get you through them and how to walk in them and how to overcome all the things that come upon us. So he's learning as a young boy and turning into a young man this fulfillment of who he is in his full divine nature that he never diminished. He sort of laid it aside for a period of time because he could have done anything, right? He could have called, the Bible says, 10,000 angels at the point of his crucifixion, but he chose not to fulfill everything that the Holy Trinity decided upon before the foundation of the earth. And so now he's heading up with his parents to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. All men had to go up to Jerusalem celebrate at least the Passover. All males would have to go up. And so when they journeyed up, the women would walk ahead many times with the kids. The men would be in the rear. And so there was a lot of movement with these kids and parents. It'd either be with the mom, the dad, or the relatives. So, quite an entourage heading up to Jerusalem for the Passover. So when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. So again, this is a tradition. This is biblical in the sense of what it is that God had commanded Jewish people to do. And in obedience, this is what they do. They go up there to celebrate the Passover. And so here he is. He's up there in Jerusalem. And when they had finished the days, the Passover celebration's done, they return. They're going back home. The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And so Joseph and his mother did not know it. In verse 44, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among the relatives and acquaintances. So you can see how this could happen. You might read this and think, what kind of parents are these? They don't know where their kid is. They should have had him by the leash or holding his hand or whatever. But that wasn't the way they rolled as a culture. So it would just be like, I got six grandkids and everybody's there. Like, I don't know where everybody is half the time. You got to count, to make sure everybody's there. Like that lady did in Home Alone and had the wrong kid there, right? And they find out that they left the kid back home. If you guys watch that, that's a great movie to watch every Christmas. But anyway, he's up there doing what he's called to do at this point in time. And the reason he got lost was Joseph thought Mary had him. Mary thought Joseph had him. And then they both thought the relatives had him. And when they realized no one had him, they're freaking out like any parent would, okay? So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And it was after 3 days they found him in the temple. And 3 days is significant in numbers as far as the Bible declaration of the importance of 3 days. Third day, he rose again from the dead, right? The resurrection. And the picture of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God manifest in three distinct persons. Just the insights that the Word of God gives us, even in regard to basic things as numbers. And so Jesus is there, and what's he doing? They find him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. The 12 years old. The knowledge he already obviously had. And he didn't go up there and get in front and try to be in charge. He sat with these older, wise men who have studied the scriptures, the Torah, the Old Testament, their whole life. And he's able to sit there with them and have an open discussion and dialogue with them. And he's so gifted, Christ, obviously being the Messiah, that he knew the right questions to ask, had the patience to ask him in the right way, and waited to give an answer. No one communicates like Jesus does. We're always like usually five steps ahead of our brain, and we say things many times that we say, why did I say that? I shouldn't have said that, or whatever. Jesus never opened his mouth unless it was totally of God. And so he had this wisdom and this ability, and we can learn a lot from this illustration here today. When you have opportunities to be with people, don't try to shove the gospel down their throats. Ask them open-ended questions to get them thinking, where they're coming from, and understand why they're wired the way they are, so that you can be used by God through the power of the Holy Spirit to say the right thing, the right word, in the right time, like pictures of apple framed in silver and gold, like it says in the Old Testament. And so these guys are sitting there, and they don't quite understand who he is yet, but they're probably saying, who is this kid? Who knows stuff like this? We've never had a 12-year-old hanging out with us having a deep theological conversation. Matter of fact, they didn't recognize till many years later when Jesus went to the temple in Nazareth and went in and stood up and read Isaiah chapter 61 regarding everything about who he is. And when before he sat down, he told them that today the scripture is fulfilled. And he sat down, clearly saying, I am the one, I am the Messiah. And at that point in time, the people that knew of him said, isn't this the son of Joseph and Mary, the carpenter? And they had a hard time grasping the significance of, again, who he was. So here's Jesus having, it would be fascinating to, if we had a record of the questions and the answers and that kind of stuff, but you can sort of surmise based upon the teaching and history of Jesus that he was touching on all these things regarding who he was. And he's sitting in the midst listening. And listening is important. Underline that in the Bible. We need to learn to listen and then know how to ask the right questions. Verse 47, it says, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. I mean, he blew their minds. And I'm sure at times when you're struggling and you're like going through the Bible trying to find some answers or whatever, and then a scripture pops out to you that this is revelation from God, you're astonished that the Lord hears your questions and knows how to answer you if you're willing to wait upon him and seek him. With all your heart, he'll show up in your life. And so they see him in verse 48. They were amazed. Again, Mary is amazed at what is happening. They're watching some of this activity. How do I do this? He's my son, but he's God. What's my role here in how do I raise him? Because she wasn't obviously going to try to interrupt anything. She waited till everything was done. And she sees him, and they were amazed. His mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? That's an honest question. Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. They're probably sweating, all freaked out, afraid. Jesus wasn't out there playing tag or hide and seek or release of Belgium with whoever all the other kids in the community were. He was probably sleeping in the temple, and he was there early when they were there, and he was late when they were there. He was there for the whole time that they were looking for him. Not like a typical 12-year-old, where's the skateboard, you know? Where's all the fun stuff, you know? He was focused. And it says his response to them was, why do you seek me? This is the first communication of Jesus in his own word. That's why it's read in your Bible. Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? What a profound response. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. How could they? What is this business that the Father has? They're learning to watch Jesus grow in stature, both with God and man, but also understanding that his parents, they need to let go more and more as he begins to progress and eventually enter into the earthly ministry that he was destined for. And I think about this whole deal of what Mary had to encounter as well as Joseph. And it says in verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth. This is a picture of Jesus' humility. He was always willing to go down for the sake of you and I being lifted up. His parents are his parents. He honors his parents and the Lord. For this is the first commandment with promise, it says in Ephesians 6, I believe, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. The responsibility of us as children to respect our parents no matter how old we are, how old they are, because they gave us birth, they brought us into this world. We honor them. And as young children, the best thing you can do to honor and glorify the Lord is to not fight or debate your parents, but to say, yes, mama. That's what Jessica teaches her kids. Say, yes, mama. Not no, mama. Yes, mama. And that's what a mother teaches her kids to do, to be compliant, to be obedient, to be humble, to be willing to understand that they're not in charge as kids. The parents are in charge. And this is a daily discipline, process, training, teaching. You know, some kids get it earlier than others. I'm still trying to get it, you know. I gave my mom plenty of heartache and plenty of gray hair, right? But, you know, that's some of us are quick to learn and slow to speak, and some of us are slow to learn and fast to speak. But anyway, Jesus is going down with them back home. He wasn't saying, I'm not going home because these guys want to hear what I have to say. He knew that he'd catch up with all these people later. And so his mother, it says again, she keeps all these things in her heart. As many of you moms keep things in your heart regarding your own kids. And that's a good place to keep them in your heart. And if you keep your heart as moms and dads, it tells us in Proverbs 4:23 to keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it flow the issues of life. And have you ever noticed in your own walk with the Lord how your heart can be front and center with the Lord and really focus and really desiring to follow him closely and be obedient? And how in another time your heart, you can sense it's distant. Something's gotten away in your relationship between you and the Lord. It could be an idol. It could be an acquisition. It could be some other thing that's becoming bigger than your relationship with the Lord. And you know things just aren't right, because you're sensitive to what it is that's going on in your heart. And it's so subtle how Jesus is on the throne of your heart, but all of a sudden this idol comes in that you don't even see, and the one who's being your focus is the idol that you've just allowed to get in between you and the Lord in regard to the relationship in your heart. An important truth to keep all these things we're studying today together in your own heart. And then again it says, and in Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. This was said in verse 40. It's said again here in verse 52. His humanity is growing, and he's reflecting his deity more and more as he ages and he grows up. So my question to you in application as we begin to close and the worship team can come forward: have you lost Jesus presently? Where do you find Jesus when you lose him? Sometimes we see someone that we haven't seen for a while and we're glad to see him and we wonder where they've been, because life has gotten more important than Jesus. And so it's easy not to be around on a Sunday or Wednesday or a small group or whatever. We just begin to make many compromises. We have something else that's more important than worshiping God. And this isn't a legalistic thing. This is a want to versus a have to. That in order to know Jesus and to follow him and to be close with him, you have to be with him and his people and his word, right? You have to be able to be in an atmosphere of worship. You have to be in a place where you can take the supper and remember again, yes, Lord, this is what it's about. Because last week I sort of forgot about it. Or things have gotten in the way. You have a chance to continually stay close and hot for God. Because if you get away from the body and the church, all of a sudden God isn't important anymore. And believe me, I've been there. I know what that's like. And God will discipline. He will chasten. It's just like your little kid. He isn't listening to you, following your will, your direction. You have to spank him or discipline him or give him a timeout, whatever you do. God has to do that with all of us because we are all prone to wander, and then we lose our way spiritually speaking. And so my thought is, where do I find the Lord? I definitely find him here with you guys on Sundays. I come in fragmented at times, distracted in my own life, and I'm so thankful that when I come here and I sit and I begin to hear the worship team, I begin to say, yes, Lord. Refine me, shape me, break me, humble me, Lord. Let me be useful to you. Let me be submitted to you and surrendered to you. And the worship and then the supper. I can't take the supper if there's something in my life. And sometimes I struggle with things in my life too. And there's been times where I'm up here leading the supper and I'm not eating it. You guys can't see because you're paying attention to what you're doing. It's not an issue I'm not willing to get rid of. It's an issue I'm struggling with. And I don't take it lightly. So I don't take the supper until I know it's right in my heart. The importance of fellowship. The early church met daily in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in prayers. We meet weekly, most of us. Probably definitely not enough, but it's better than nothing, right? And in the Word of God. It isn't listening so much to me as a communicator. Of course, I'm the pastor, so you guys are stuck with me right now for a while. But it's listening to the Holy Spirit through the Word, because that supersedes anything that I might say to you. It's the Spirit of God, the living Spirit of God, the Word of God that changes our hearts for God. And there's no one here today that God isn't interested in ministering to. If you've stumbled, you've lost your way, you can get back with him and to say, Lord, I get it. I surrender. I'm yielded. And I want to. And I think of the Thomas family, and there's many families like them. To Will, it's his responsibility before the Lord to be in church with his family. He doesn't take that lightly. Anytime I don't see you here is when you're sick, right? Right? Or if you've had a fight with Hillary in the way in the morning. Yeah, one of the two. But it's important, right? So, you know, these are the upcoming guys in the church that one day will be leading this church. And so if the church is going to be led the way the Word of God wants it to be led, I love seeing dads being the pastors at our homes. That's the responsibility, right? It's not the mom's job. It's the dad's job. And so encourage you guys. Encourage the brothers, be together, pray together. When you're faltering, when you're struggling, when you're trying to run from God, get people to help you run back to God and be the family. Like Joseph and Mary were together in every critical aspect of Jesus' life until he died, right? They showed up at every event, every meeting, every celebration, every dedication, every circumcision. They were there. Wasn't just the dad without the mom. It wasn't the mom without the dad. It was the family together. And your kids are going to watch how important Christ is to you by what's the priority in your life. Right? You do what you do, not because you want to do it all the time. You do it because it's the right thing to do. Right? Even when you don't feel like it. I come here and preach even when I'd rather just drive down the road past Greensburg Shopping Center. Right? It's good for me, too. It's good to be here with you guys. So may God bless you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the example of you, Lord Jesus. As not only the King and the Son of God, truly human, of one essence with the Father. We worship you this morning. We magnify you. We glorify you. And we thank you for the example of your parents on this earth, Mary and Joseph. They were a team together. They were faithful to, as much as they possibly could, the teachings of the law that you had created, God, until Christ would come and show us that none of us could fulfill the law, only he could. And we only could be saved by his perfect fulfillment of the law and being the only sacrifice to redeem us from our sin. But Lord, you are an example to children as well, and how you followed your parents, how you obeyed them, how you honored them. And your parents were examples to all of us as families, and how the family together lived their lives for one purpose, and that was for the will of the Father and to glorify him. I pray, Lord, for our families. I thank you for the families in this church, that they are serious about following you. They desire to follow you. They want to follow you. God, strengthen them and help them to stay hot with you, Lord. Lord, when they start drifting, catch them right away as they examine their own heart, as I examine mine. Catch us, God, that we don't live in declining elements of spiritual life, but that we're continually growing, as Paul told us, in the grace and the knowledge of God. As Jesus, you continually grew in both stature and example before God and man. You're our representative. You're our example. And so, Lord, we commit this new year to you. We won't see each other again until the new year. We pray, God, that it would be an amazing year of spiritual growth and vitality for every family represented here. And that, Lord, you would just make yourself more and more real to us in the new year. And may your blessings of everyone you brought here today be sensed as they leave, and be encouraged, and be strengthened in the Word of God as a family and as individuals. We pray for those whose hearts have been broken this past year, who have lost loved ones, who have gone through difficult times of tragedy and adversity. Lord, may you bring healing and strength to these families. And Lord, may the new year be blessed in ways that they've never experienced before, to give them hope and comfort in knowing you, Lord Jesus. And we pray all these things for your glory and in your name. Amen.
Let's all stand together. Our altars are open here. If you would like to seek the Father when the service is over, there are people here that would be happy to pray with you. Happy New Year.